be here this morning. If you can open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7, we'll be in verses 18 to 29. 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 to 29. The title of the sermon is Courageous Prayer to a Kind God. And a national celebration in Israel had just erupted before our passage, because of the inauguration of Israel's new king. And this is the time period which was the first time in Israel's history that they finally had a king. And 1,000 years before this event, Israel became the chosen nation of God from the line of Abraham to be a blessing among all the nations. God promised Abraham that kings would come through him, and God finally answered this promise. Israel had been ruled by the Lord as a theocracy, which means that God alone was their king, and they had no human king over Israel yet. But Israel wanted a human king over them. And the problem wasn't so much that they wanted a human king. The problem was their motivation behind why they wanted a human king. They wanted to be like the other nations when God told them to not be like. So the Lord gave them one. His name was Saul, and he was wicked. He was prideful, and he did not follow the Lord. However, after the rejection of Saul, the Lord chose a young man named David. And David was a man who trusted in the Lord. And unlike Saul, the Lord says in his word that David was a man after God's own heart. So the immediate context of our passage is that King Saul died in the battlefield, and soon after, David was inaugurated king. And his reaction was to dance before the Lord with complete joy. He was so filled with gratitude that he walked up to the prophet Nathan and said, you can look at verse 2 in chapter 7. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Nathan responded, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David perceived of God's kindness toward him by choosing him as king over Israel. And he could not stand the reality of having a more luxurious place to live in than his own God. God was kind to David, and David wanted to be kind to God. And once David's heart was set to build a nicer house for the Lord to stay in, God immediately answered David through the prophet Nathan that same night. And as noble as David's desire was, the Lord never required David to do this. In fact, the Lord dwelled in a tent that was mobile. It would move over and over and over again. And he never required a house that was stationary in Israel yet. But David really wanted this. But rather than rebuking David, God gave him one of the greatest blessings to a human ever given. It wasn't merely to let David build him a house. It was rather to build David an eternal house. And the Lord's covenant with David consisted of five main promises. You can probably find more. But the first one, you can look at verse 9, is an exalted status. So verse 9 says, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. So we see an exalted status. The second one is a secure kingdom, verse 10. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. So an exalted status, a secure kingdom. Verse 11 is political peace. You see, it says, from the time that I appointed the judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The fourth promise he gives, the dynasty and eternal throne. It starts in verse 11, the second half of it, and we'll read to 16. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And within that text, we also see one more promise, which is what David wanted. The Lord would let David build him a house. Now, it wasn't David who built the Lord a house, but it was his son Solomon. And so the text we're in today, verses 18 to 29, is all about the prayer that David gives to his gracious God. But before we dissect into this prayer, it's important to bring up a few observations about it. The first thing to notice is that this prayer is very God-centered. It's God-focused. That's what he is on the forefront of his mind. And in fact, David says the words you and your, referring to the Lord, 42 times in these 12 verses. He also repeats, O Lord God and O Lord of hosts, 10 times, which probably shows his overwhelming reverence towards his God. And the last observation shows, the last observation to note down is that David referred to himself as God's servant, or you can say slave, 10 times, which reveals his humility as a king. In fact, a commentator points out that David was using this socially demeaning term as God's slave as a badge of honor. So again, our passage focuses on the prayer. And this is the outline for the sermon. I can have it put up there. He gives two prayerful responses to God's promises. First one is humble praise, and the second one is hopeful petition. So let's read verses 18 to 24. And King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. So that's the first section, is humble praise. And David's posture was to sit before the Lord once he received this covenant. And according to some, it's highly probable he actually went to the Ark of God, potentially in the tent of meeting, which is in chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. But regardless, David's posture was to sit before the Lord in prayer. And there are many different postures that people have had in both the Old and the New Testaments. We see that some have bowed down, they're kneeling, they're holding up their hands, and even Jesus, who fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. But David shows us another way, which is to sit down and pray. And I don't want to read too far into that, but the significance is probably just due to his grateful heart. He was so stunned by the Lord's covenant, his instant reaction was to sit down and be in awe of his God. So let's see what he says in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? These are two questions. Who am I and what is my house? And the promises that God gave to David caused him to be in a state of questioning his own worthiness. Who am I that I should receive that? And questioning his own worth came from a deep understanding of the grace of God revealed through the promises of God. He couldn't understand how the Lord could be that kind to him. And something important to note here, just so you all understand for the rest of the passage, David says, what is my house? he's not referring here to the place that he lived in or took showers in or ate food in. Rather, he's referring to his household of children that he had at that current time. So flip with me a few pages to 2 Samuel 3, and we'll look in verse 1, just so you get a clear understanding. So we see in verse 1, 2 Samuel 3, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. Then he continues by giving what this house looked like. And sons were born to David at Hebron. This verse was Amnon, and it continues. So the idea, again, is that this is a house that David is talking about, of children. So David was already having children before this covenant, which is why he questions why it is that the Lord would be so kind to both him and his children that he had at that time. And these questions David gave could only come from a humble heart that has been overwhelmed by the grace of God. He says, "Who am I, and what is my house that you brought me this far?" And look at verse 19. "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come." So David then shows that the Lord has already been so kind to give him his house of children, yet he recognizes that the Lord will eternally extend this kindness to future generations of children. The Lord wasn't satisfied with only blessing David with his current household. He wanted to extend it forever. And the language that the ESV uses is correct. It's not a wrong translation. It almost seems like it could be saying, "For a great while to come, I have been expecting this blessing." Rather, he is saying that David's house will continue for a great while to come. Another way to say this verse is, "You have also spoken about the future of your servant's family." So David recognizes that God's blessing extended far greater than having only a few children. He understood and believed that the promise reached to an eternal dynasty. So David recognizes that this isn't a blessing for his own sake alone, but rather, in verse 19, he says, "And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." This insight David gives is remarkable, and it is so important. It shows two things. First is that the Lord is staying true to the Abrahamic covenant to be a blessing among all the nations, all of mankind, all the peoples. Genesis 17:6 is when the Lord gave him this promise. He says, "And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." So David recognized that God's covenant with himself is an extension of the covenant God made with Abraham. So that's the first thing. The second thing, it shows that this Davidic throne will be ruling over all the nations and not just Israel. And where I get that from is God's promise to Judah in Genesis 49, verse 10. It says, "The scepter," which is king language, "shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him." That's referring to Jesus, the Messiah. "And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." That's the whole world. So David already understood the Abrahamic covenant, but the Lord had not yet revealed to him that he would be the means by which the kingly aspect of the Abrahamic covenant would come to fulfillment. So, after embracing the reality of being involved in the Abrahamic covenant, David's astonishment is shown. Look at verse 20 through 21. "And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." David is basically saying, "What am I telling God that God doesn't already know?" God in his sovereignty knew that he would make this covenant. He knew who he would make it with, and he simply did it according to his own heart. And he wanted David to graciously know it. The Lord decided to disclose this information out of the abundance of his own heart. But notice how David's lips don't go paralyzed whenever he comes to that conclusion. His mouth doesn't stop, and his tongue doesn't get all tied. Rather, he continues to pray. Of course he's telling God what God already knows, but he does so because his heart was filled with joy and he wanted the Lord to be exalted in prayer. And look at the result. Verse 22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. The word therefore is giving a result clause, saying, so in light of all the recognition of God's promises and revelation, David's conclusion is, therefore you are great. But notice that David's conclusion to the greatness of God is not mindlessly saying, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Amen.
Amen.
That's not how the prayer goes. It is the result of bringing to mind how God is so great. And in David's prayer, the greatness of God was manifested by the greatness of the covenant. That's how he knew God was so great. In other words, the greatness of the covenant revealed the greatness of the covenant maker. And he continues by giving reasons God is great. Look at verse 22. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So according to David, God is set apart from any human and any deity. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Psalm 113:4-6. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Listen to what God says about himself, unapologetically. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Isaiah 44. What human or God can make eternal promises like our God? We know not any. David came to the same conclusion God did about himself. Our one true God is the only one who can speak promises with sure fulfillment. And the only way to know our true God is, what David says, according to all that we have heard with our ears. It's simply the word of God, what God has revealed about himself. So the first part of this response of his humble praise, David moves from a private focus of God's grace toward himself. Now he moves it to a corporate focus of God's favor towards the nation of Israel. Look at verse 23. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people? Notice how David doesn't equivalate the honor of God to the honor of Israel. He doesn't say, who is like you, O Lord, since you are just so great? And who is like your people Israel, who are also so great? No, he keeps the focus on God's favor, his kindness, and his love. David's main point in bringing up Israel is to show how privileged they were to have Yahweh as their God. So David then shows how this rescue mission looked. Look at verse 23. Making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself, from Egypt, a nation and its gods. As some may know, the Lord rescued his people Israel from Egyptian bondage roughly 500 years before David. The great and awesome things that David is describing here was actually described last week from Dan. But to recap, it's water turning to blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock pestilence, boils on people's skin, hail, locusts, darkness over the whole land, and the killing of firstborn children. He then led them to the Red Sea and parted it, where they walked on dry ground. That's the rescue mission that God had for his people. The fact that David brought this up meant that David was one who meditated on the word of God. He knew the kind of God that Yahweh was since he knew the Bible. David is showing that the same God who stayed true to his word with Israel is the same God who has stayed true to David. Our Lord is the only God who always fulfills his promises. And if you want your prayer life to be this worshipful, you need to get to know your God through the scriptures more. One of the saddest things I see my brothers and sisters in Christ doing is they start guessing on who their Lord is rather than reading about who he is. Find out who he is and what he has done to the fullest extent. Your heart will explode with joy when you see the type of God that has received you in his Son, Jesus Christ. You will quickly realize that you have the same God that David did. So look at the last verse of this section, verse 24. And you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. The same God who has promised that Israel will be his people forever is the same God that promises David's throne forever. David mentions the eternal decree God made with Israel in order to gain confidence that God would do the same for him. He recognized that the Lord's unfailing decree to Israel would have the same success for himself. So David responded again with this humble praise. He just spent seven verses exalting the name of God. In fact, he was doing exactly what Jesus commands for us to do today. In Matthew 6, pray them like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word hallowed is holy. God, you are holy. You're set apart. And his name means who he really is, his identification, his characteristics. And Jesus has commanded us to pray the same way that David prayed. Praying hallowed be your name is how you can humbly come before the Lord in adoration because you will rightly recognize who he really is. And when our hearts are not filled with this kind of humility, I've noticed in my own life that happens a lot. It's at that moment time to search the scriptures for the promises that God has already given to you so that you will have a joyful and excited heart that remembers the Lord. It will bring you before him in humble praise, saying, Who am I, O Lord God, that you would do this for me? So that's the first response we see. The second one is hopeful petition. Let's look at verses 25 to 29. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. So now that David's heart just spent time meditating on the Lord's favor and promises towards himself and Israel, the prayer now shifts to David responding to this prayer. He's responding with petitions. It goes from praise to petition. Verse 25, it says, And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. This is the first time in the prayer that David entreats the Lord or strongly begs the Lord for something. The words that David uses for confirm, do as you have spoken, and bless are all in the form of commands. Now, the point was not to command the Lord as though the Lord was David's slave. Rather, it was because David was fully convinced that God would do exactly what he said he would do. That's what made him go, "Do as you have spoken, God." David gave the Lord a petition that found its roots in God's word. And the word for confirm is a Hebrew word that can mean to stand. Literally, it could just be, "Let this promise remain standing for eternity." He knew the Lord is fully reliable in whatever he says, and therefore it brings encouragement to David to petition to the Lord's own promises to him. If your boss promises you a bonus at the end of the year, but you look at his track record of lying to all of your other coworkers, you have no reason to trust him that he'll give you that bonus. But if he has always given you, or if he has always given a bonus to your coworkers when he said he would, you can find strong confidence that he will do what he has promised, right? Likewise, David knew God's perfect track record of faithfulness, and it compelled him to confidently say, "Do as you have spoken." And I love that he says that. The progression was this: God gave his word, David trusted in God's word, and David expected God to keep his word. David had strong hope and expectation for the Lord to fulfill what he has promised. And David tells the Lord what will happen if he keeps his word. Look at verse 26. "And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you." The fame of God was on the forefront of David's mind. Just as David understood that there is no one like his God, he wanted the whole world to understand that there was no one like his God. David understood that God wanted to be glorified in everything and by everyone, and the means by which this would be accomplished is through this Davidic covenant. And then he specifically wants everyone to know this name of God called the Lord of Hosts. It's a common Old Testament name, and I can think of another usage in the New Testament, but it doesn't refer to people who host people at their house for breakfast. Rather, it refers to angelic armies. Angelic armies is who the Lord is in charge of. And we know from Scripture that there are myriads times myriads of angels, which is honestly terrifying, because we know that one angel was capable of wiping out 185 soldiers in one night. Clean. David wanted all the nations to see that God is the protector of his people. He keeps them secure. So just as God's name will remain forever, David shows that his house will remain forever. And here's the point. Unless God's name vanishes, God's promise won't vanish. You will have to kill God before his promises vanish away. Good luck with that. Verse 27, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." This is one of my favorite insights into prayer in all of Scripture. It shows that courageous prayer springs out of godly men and women when it is based on the promises of God. In other words, to have strong encouragement in prayer is to have a heart full of God's promises from his word. David knew that God is not a liar. He remains true to every word he has ever said, and therefore he prayed accordingly to what he knew he would receive. Yes, it's absolutely vital that we really do pray for the unknown. I found out from Dan, we have a lot of sick people in this church right now, and we really do need to be praying for them. But that's the unknown. We give that to the Lord and his will. But this prayer also shows that the Lord has also made his will known as well. And that's what we should be praying to as well. It's a both and. The Lord wants you to ask boldly for rich promises. If you know his word, then respond to his word with confidence that he'll keep it. David knew that God's word was trustworthy, which led him to pray with confidence that he would receive what he asked for. And David simply mentioned to God God's own words, "I will build you a house, David." He didn't have to make something up. He just said, "This is what you've told me, and now do it, Lord." And it proceeded to give him hope. He didn't have to make something up. It was given from the mouth of God himself. And here's some examples of the promises we have from Scripture. This one's probably the most prominent one that I hold on to in my own heart. John 15:7-11. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Lord, you have said, ask whatever you wish and be done for you. Produce fruit in my life by empowering me to obey your commandments and to love you, so that the joy of Christ will be full inside of me." Here's a second promise I love. Does God have any promises for those that are anxious, for the faint-hearted? Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything," that's a command, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Father, your word says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and mind in Christ." Therefore, kill the sin of anxiety in my heart by filling me with your peace as I joyfully fill my mind with your word. Here's a third one. Maybe you don't feel that secure in Christ right now. You're doubting your salvation or whatever it is. And you fail to recognize how strong of a grip both Jesus and the Father have on you right now. John 10:28-30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's good news already. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That's pretty secure. And I need these promises. I'm the one who needs help with obeying the commands of Christ. I'm the one who has an anxious heart at times. I'm the one who has doubted my salvation so many times. But the Lord has been so faithful in every single one of these promises. If the Lord can help out Keith Whitmer's heart, he can help out any heart. And I actually made a slide for a bunch of promises that I won't go through, but you can jot those down if you want. But the idea is this: bold prayer is only accomplished through a deep conviction that God will do what he promises he will do. Let the word of God sink into your heart and embrace it fully so that you can confidently trust the Lord in whatever he says he will do. Look at verse 28. "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant." So David here gives a summary to the Lord and gives a few more truths before his final petition. The Lord is God, every word is true, and God has promised David good things. And the Lord is God seems like a mundane or kind of an unexciting truth. It makes sense. But to David, knowing that the only true God in heaven is his personal, sovereign God that approached him with promises, meant the world to him. He knew that the only one and true God can keep promises like that. He then states that God's words are true, every word, not just one. David had a deep conviction that every word spoken by God is fully reliable, and he could bank his entire life on whatever the Lord says. And this is actually the same conviction Christ has when he says to his Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So look at David's concluding thought with this, verse 29. "Now therefore, may it please you to bless this house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." David's final petition was that the Lord would be pleased to bless his house like he said he would, forever. And only the Lord could bless and accomplish what he said he would do. This second half of David's prayer was a responsive, hopeful petition because he fully believed and expected that God would do what he said he would. And what about you? Are you convinced and encouraged that the Lord will stay true to his word? When you have a discouraged heart to come before the Lord boldly, it is because you don't understand the person you are praying to well enough. Like David, we need to listen to his word first before we can understand the kind of God we are praying to. God fulfilled the promise of David's future son, did he not? Flip with me to Luke 1:31. This is the last time y'all can flip. Luke 1:31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." David's prayer was not a meaningless waste of breath, because his greater son, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of this eternal Davidic dynasty that was just talked about. If God is going to fulfill this breathtaking promise by giving us his son, Jesus, as king, how will he not fulfill any of his other promises? And maybe you don't know Christ today. Maybe you're not sure if he would ever receive you as his own because you're too faithless, you're too wicked, evil. I beg you to bank your entire life on Jesus Christ, the promised Son of David. This is what he says to you today. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." That's what he promises you. For every person in this room, who has trusted in Christ, David thanked the Lord that this covenant was instruction for mankind. God made this covenant to bless you, not just Israel, all the nations. We get to partake of it fully when we see Jesus Christ on his glorious throne in the kingdom, all because a loving and faithful God decided to be kind to us as well. Alex, you can come up with the band. And while they come up and get set up, I want you to take a moment to remind your heart of what God has done for you in Christ. are so good to us. You made a shepherd boy, one of the greatest promises known to man. Thank you. Father, you are so reliable in whatever you say, and our hearts are so slow to trust you at times. Help us see your glory fully. Help us embrace your word and not reject it, but rather reject all the other lies.